Good morning, everyone. Everyone who's not had enough rest, let's pray. Let's pray to begin the time. Lord, thank you for this time, a chance for us to think about you and the love you've shown us, this great redeeming Lord. Reveal to us all that you want us to be. In Jesus' precious name. So love, what is your first thought when you think about this word? Compared to a word like faith, probably more commonly used in this day and age, for some people, it's a word of mild enjoyment. I love the way this food tastes. I love how nice that looks. I love this, or I love what's going to happen then. I love all of these things. For others, it might be a word associated with romance. Oh, you hear in media all the time, oh, someone's falling in love with someone else. It's a very common trope. We hear it all the time. For others still, it's a word mostly associated with family. I think there's almost an obligation that people feel. You have to love your parents and your family and your siblings and all that stuff. But with all these ways to use this same word, I think sometimes our understanding of this word can almost become a little confused. What does love actually mean? Does it mean a different thing for all these different situations we just used it? With all these situations, we use the word love, and thus it loses impact. The word love is also frequently used in the Bible. But it can be really difficult to read the Bible and read and understand the word love when we don't actually understand what the word love means and what it's telling us. Here, let's address another definition of love, a very key definition of love for the Christian. For those, especially from a Christian background, the word love is often used in the context of God's love for us, and in response, how we love God. What kind of love is this? This love seems different once again. And to understand this love, I'll try to ask three key questions, but I hope you'll be at least somewhat able to answer by the end. Question one. Why is love necessary? What is the character of love? And when does love end? Three questions to mull over during this time. These questions may be a little cryptic right now, but hopefully soon you'll be able to answer them. Let us, for those especially who have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. For those who don't have access, try to find some of you. One Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We live in a culture where your value is determined by your ability and your results. What do I mean? I don't think you have to look very far to find out what I mean. If I were to tell you or ask you the question, who's the fastest man that's ever lived? I think half the room at least would be able to answer that pretty quickly. It's Usain Bolt. If I ask you who number five is, well, I think you might have a little bit of trouble. I think our instinct is It's really easy to fixate who does best and what people are doing and how people are doing. It's our instinct. It's our human nature that does this. And this instinct appears everywhere. Oh, what mark did that guy get? Wow, that's really impressive. He got into what school? Wow, he must be very smart. Who is this guy? Oh, wow. Did you see the result he got in the APC? Crazy. How did he do that? Even in church, we might feel this instinct. That person must be so special because they get to serve in that kind of way. Oh, this person, he must be spiritual. Look at how he reads the Bible and how he prays. This is our instinct, our nature, to put people into categories, into boxes, determined by their achievements. We value people by what they've achieved and what they're capable of. But what end up being the consequences of this? What the Bible tells us, what 1 Corinthians tells us, that we aim and seek things that ultimately have no value. All these achievements have no value in the eyes of God. With these achievements, perhaps we have the strength and the ability to move mountains. Perhaps with these achievements, we have all knowledge and all understanding of histories. And yet in God's eyes, we are nothing. Then there's the doubt that comes when you have to compare yourself with another who has achieved more. How can we compare? How do we compare? How do we judge ourselves? Where do we stand amongst our peers? Of course, this is all that we see. This is human nature. This is how we think. Of course, this is true for Christians living in this world as well. Perhaps many of us have an image of what the ideal Christian is. Maybe you have an idea that unless I achieve something, unless I do something, only then will I finally arrive at a place where I can truly call myself a Christian, that I'm recognized by God. Don't fall for this trick. Don't fall for this deadly trap. You can give all you have. Read the Bible. Understand it more than any scholar who's ever lived. Give all your life. Sacrifice all things. Have perfect attendance at church. Read the Bible. Pray daily. But if in your heart there is no love for God, then all these things are worthless. There's another side to this coin. What is the comfort to know that we are not judged by what we can achieve? By grace, God has shown his love to us and given us the chance to love him by that same love he's shown us. Nothing we do is worth anything apart from our love of God and consequently our love for each other. This is what God values. This is what God sees. We can be building ourselves up, building our legacy, building our purpose, building our achievements, building our own very Tower of Babel up into the stars. And not for a second do we draw close to the glory of God. He has drawn near to us. And by grace alone, we are not judged by what we do, but what God has done. God's ways are different from our ways. While we look at the surface, God looks at the heart. What is lacking? What is most important? I mentioned earlier that we understand love by the love that God has shown us. What is this love that I speak of? What I'm talking about, of course, or should I say who I'm talking about, is the love God showed by sending his only son, Jesus. Let us turn our eyes to him and focus in and see what lessons of love we see in the life of Jesus. Let us bring ourselves back into the Gospel of Matthew, into the ministry of Jesus. What words does our Lord say about love? In Matthew 22, a group of Pharisees came up to test Jesus. The Pharisees were fierce opponents of Jesus. They hated him out of jealousy, because he commanded authority. He led the people, and the people followed Jesus. So they were angry at Jesus and hated him. And in this instance, they challenged Jesus. And what was the greatest commandment of the law? The law of the Old Testament was God's standard for his people. This was how the Jewish people, God's chosen people, were told how to live. And so by challenging Jesus in this way, they challenged Jesus to tell them what is God's greatest and most important command for his people. The challenge him to tell them, what is God's heart? What is at God's heart? Let's see what Jesus responds. He said to them, that is Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your minds. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Without thinking, Jesus says that this is the heart of the law. The heart of God's intention for his people is to love God and love neighbor. On these depend all of the laws and the prophets. Love is necessary because true love is what God sees and what God values. Think about what Jesus' life would be like if it didn't have love. This is the Son of God in all his glory. What reason would he have to save sinners when all that sinners deserve is wrath and condemnation? Think about when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. By the standard of the day, she was a sinner through and through. She came to the well at midday because she was ashamed of the fact that she was a sinner, known to be a sinner in the community. So she didn't want this shame to go at the same time as the other woman. So she went at midday. For in her past, she had had five husbands, and the person she was living with at the time wasn't her husband. Why? What reason did Jesus have to speak to her? Her sin had already condemned her. She was an unworthy sinner, for which the fate she deserved was death. Yet Jesus in that moment could have pointed out her sin and condemned her to eternal judgment, and it would have totally been his right. If not for love, this is the fate that she deserved. If not for love, this is the fate that all of us deserve. Jesus could have come into this world in perfect righteousness and judged all people to eternal condemnation, to judgment, and it would have been right because we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. Yet he came as a man in full humility. Instead of in judgment, he offered life. He offered love. In love, he offered to that woman rivers of eternal water. In love, he offers us all the same as well. Think about the cross. When Jesus, in full humility, chose to bear the shame and the mockery, the crowds of people who mocked him and jeered at him as Jesus was tortured on the cross, Christ chose willingly to go to that cross so that even those who mocked and jeered at him would have a chance to be saved. He died so that they could be saved. He died so that we could be saved. He willingly died in all his power and glory, when on that cross he could have come down in full judgment and eternal condemnation for all those who had mocked him. And yet he loved. He loved and showed by his example, the ultimate example of true, perfect love. He sacrificed his life out of love. Only by his love. This is why love is necessary. Now let's keep moving. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I've heard from those that have experienced a little bit more than me, that this passage, is often used at weddings. Certainly, it's possible to read this passage and simply think these are nice words, sentimental words that make you go, oh, that's nice. Yet, when we look at how Jesus lived out these words, suffering the entire weight of sin of the world, it would be unacceptable to reduce this passage to merely sentimental words. The significance of this passage can truly be seen, I think, when we think about it without the pillars of Christian faith, without faith and hope present. How do we read this passage if those are not present? We will observe this passage then from the eyes of the world who does not have faith and does not have hope, and see how this love becomes twisted and perverse with an unknown purpose. Let me read this passage, but I'll add a little bit of my own from the eyes of the world. Love is patient and kind, but you can't be too patient or kind. After all, you have your own things to get on with and to do and take care of. You can't be doing too much for others, after all. The ultimately the most important person is number one. I need to take care of myself. Love does not envy or boast, but if there's a situation where it's me or you, well, I'm making sure I get what I need. I mean, I don't envy that person, but do they really deserve that? I think I deserve it a little bit more, trust me. It is not arrogant or rude, unless someone is really wronging you. I mean, how could they do this or say this about me? I deserve so much better. It's their fault in the first place. I would have never made that mistake. Come on, it's so annoying. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Unless, of course, the situation calls for it. I mean, what I think is we should have gone with my way. Maybe it was the better way. And you won't hear the last of it. I might not say it now, but you'll be hearing about this later. And when we do this right now, you'll see it. I won't say it, but you'll see how I feel about the fact that we got your way instead of my way. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Don't you kind of think it's fun when it's that person who gets punished and not me? They had it coming for a while, clearly. Think about how bad they are, all the ways they're so rude to other people. I mean, I'm not like that person, I'm nothing like that person. It's good that they were punished, really. I'm real glad it wasn't me, that's for sure. I'd hate to be that guy. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, but come on now, that's way too much. I can't live like this, you don't get it. They're just so annoying. I mean, there's no hope for them anywhere. They're never going to change. You don't even know what it's like to be in the situation I'm in. It's impossible to handle. It makes me so angry and upset. Ah, the worst. What's the point of all this that I've just said? If there is no faith, and if there is no hope, all of these words have no argument against them. This could be how someone feels, and we could never say that they're wrong. Isn't that extraordinary? And this is the way of the world. You've probably heard this sentiment when you've talked to people you know. This idea that sacrifice, give me a break. I'll help to some extent, but at some point, you've got to call it quits and focus on me instead. I need to do whatever I need to get ahead. So what do we understand love to be? How can we turn from the words we've just heard and this wisdom of the world around us to something else? What is true love? What is the true character of love? This is when we must once again turn our eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. And let's read some of that passage again. Love bears all things. Let's no longer view that comment from the context of the world, but the context of the cross. What does it mean for love to bear all things? Here is our chief example in Jesus. Here we have the Son of God, to whom all praise and glory is due. Yet he humbled himself, emptied himself to also become a Son of Man for us. The Son of Man, a servant for all of us. This is love. And how did we repay him? We beat him, we mocked him, we spat on him, we struck him, we stripped him, we put on his head a crown of thorns. Mocking him, we said, "Hail, King of the Jews, why don't you save yourself?" Jesus bears all of this, the sacrificial love, a perfect love, bearing all these things to save our souls, to save sinners like us, to save those who mocked him on the cross. If Jesus' love bears this on the cross, how much are we willing to bear for him? And why did Jesus do all this? Why was it necessary for him to die for us? Because here is a love that believes all things. Now let's make this clear. This isn't love that blindly believes all things are proof and simply believes anything that anyone says. No, this is not what love believes all things means. We see from Jesus what this really means. This is a love that believes that a great redeeming work could be and would be done in the heart of man, in the heart of sinful man. Jesus went to the cross with a love that believed that his sacrifice would do the ultimate redeeming work and saving undeserving sinners by grace. In John chapter 3, we remember Jesus' famous words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus went to the cross with a love that believed in the great and miraculous work that would be done in our hearts. Jesus' love believed that sinners, unredeemed sinners, could be and would be saved, even though by themselves they fall so far short of the glory of God. These are the men that Jesus believed would be redeemed. Jesus believed in unredeemed sinners like us. How much do we believe and trust in him? Where is our love? Love is not believing what people are doing is right when it is sinful or promoting it, but rather that a change in someone's heart is possible. It is always possible by God's grace and by Jesus' work. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. Love that hopes all things. What is a love that hopes all things? This is the love that seeks out the lost sheep. You may know the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep, but he loses one. One goes missing. The love that the shepherd shows is that he does not abandon that sheep, but he goes out to seek and find it, even though 99 is safe. He goes out for that one. Here we see, once again, in Christ, the love that hopes all things. In Christ's sacrifice, that he died for our sins, no one is denied a chance to be brought near to God. No one is denied a chance to live with the salvation that Christ has offered. Each and every one of us, every single one, by the love that hopes that is in Christ, is given the chance to be brought near and called into his glory. We hear the words of Christ on the cross in Luke 23. As Jesus hangs on the cross in all this pain and suffering, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even then, a heart of forgiveness, a love that hopes, found in Christ, a heart of love that hopes all things, even for those that were mocking him and jeering at him, even as all of these things are happening. It's his great redeeming love. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness of our sins at the cross. This is the great love of Jesus, a love that hopes all things. Do we have a love that hopes all things, as Christ hopes for each and every one of us? What is it to have that love in us? And finally, the love that endures. Does any more need to be said about the love that endures? Love that endured all the shame and all the sin of the world on his shoulders. This is the love of Christ that endures. The physical pain of the crucifixion was nothing compared to the pain of the sin of the world and all the wrath of God on Jesus as he took our sins on that cross. There Jesus took the punishment that was meant for us. There he endured all things. This is the love that endures. How much are we willing to love God in a way that endures? You've often probably heard about the message of Easter. This is the message of Easter. A love that endures all things so that we, unredeemed sinners, could be saved and redeemed at the cross. This is the character of true love. If this is what the character of true love is, how do we respond? How do you respond? The final question. When does love end? Let's read from 1 John 3:13. Love never end. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I fought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I hope that after reading that passage, you've realized I've presented a trick question. The answer is in the first verse. Love never ends. And as we talk through this passage, hopefully we can come to an understanding of why that is true. We've arrived at the finale of 1 Corinthians 13. Here, Paul talks about the enduring, eternal importance of love. And he does so by comparing it with things that fade away, things with a time limit. Prophecies, knowledge, these are all things only for a moment. They matter to us now, but days coming when all of these won't matter. Only one thing will remain. The day will come when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, and all these things become unnecessary. What remains, when the perfect comes, the partial passes away, what remains and what is most important is love. This, once again, is the moment we return to Jesus. In our last discussion characterizing this question, we came to the end of Jesus' life, his death on the cross. And you might be saying, wait, if Jesus died on the cross, wasn't all of this meaningless? What is this enduring love you're talking about? He died on the cross. Why would I ever want to live like Jesus did if all he got, this reward for what he did, was he was punished and died? Yet, Christ died for our sins on the cross. But 3 days later, his tomb was empty. Christ had risen from the grave. Here, we now see the eternal purpose of God and the enduring importance of love. Our King and our Lord, he was not quite done just yet. The victory of every single Christian is that by following him, by following Christ, as disciples, we are united in his death. We are gifted the sacrifice, our sins forgiven, and then we are reunited. We are united in his resurrection. In Romans 6, we hear the words of Paul. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What is this character of this new life that we've been granted? It is the enduring, eternal character of love. This is the new life that we've been called into. In 1 John 4, John tells us, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the character of God. This is what endures. Just as God endures for eternity, so does his character of love likewise. This is the great adventure of the Christian. Not that salvation is the final moment and all is done, but merely the beginning. This is a life of purpose, changed and transformed. Look out and see the infinite horizons in front of you. We are sailing on open waters, and while we don't know the places we might be going, we know the hope of the final destination we're going towards. Christ has won that for us. We have a hope in eternity. Our captain and our pilot is the Lord Jesus. In him, our eyes are fixed. In him, we can trust us to lead us and sail out onto these open waters. In him, we have full certainty and confidence. Because Lord Jesus, who we listen and trust in, he loved us. Because Jesus first loved us, we follow him. And when we lay all other things aside and focus our eyes on him, we will see him with us every step of the way. Sure, there are stormy seas and there are strong winds, but the victory's already won. Christ has won that victory, the great victory of love, the great victory of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not for a moment, but for an eternity. United with Christ, this love never ends. This love is the love we place our faith in. This love is the love we hope for. This is the love that endures into eternity. Let us follow in the love of our King. Christ's love never ends. This is the love that endures. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What does this mean for the Christian life? What does it look like to live like this? It is a life of small and simple decisions with eternal consequences. To love the Lord your God means that every decision you make, every thought you have, has eternal impact. We have a choice to make with every decision. Do we love our God in obedience, or do we love ourselves? Do we obey him? Do we let him work in our life? Or do we hear the siren call of the world tossing us to and fro? Do we choose to serve God and serve others? Or do we choose to serve ourselves? Every small decision is only a small decision in our eyes. How much would God rejoice when he knows one of his children is choosing to serve him? The thing you know you shouldn't do, that thing, that seed of anger, that seed of jealousy, sacrifice it for the sake of love. Let love and patience take its place. The decisions we make when we speak or listen to our parents, how do we do it? Let love be the defining feature of how we act towards others. By Christ's love, we can see the joy of how we can love and serve others. The choices we make when we are with our friends, when we're with the people we love and we know, how do we act in these situations? In truth, let us love them and make a choice. Make a choice to sacrifice like Christ has sacrificed for us. How can we serve them like Christ has served us? When you have a chance to encourage and make a Christ-like sacrifice to serve someone else, why not take it? Why not make that choice after all? When you have the chance to do what is good and is right and love one another, why not take that chance? Look around. This isn't just a social gathering. You are men and women made in the image of God. How much does God want us all to love him and follow him, those who are made in his image? How much does God want us to love him? How much more should we think about how we are serving God by serving those around us that God loves, who wishes for all of us to know and follow and grow in him? How much more should we love as God first loved us? How much more are you willing to give and sacrifice for the sake of love for those around you, that together, as his church, you can grow side by side, striving, persevering, to seek God together, uplifting, encouraging, raising one another up to together know God? How much are you willing to love those around you? How much are you willing to love God, this God who gave everything to us? This doesn't mean what you'll see is what appears to be extraordinary, massive changes in your life. But it does mean change is happening. And I want to remind you that God's ways are not our ways. What we think is small and insignificant is massive in the eyes of God. Every small decision we make for God, in love, by his love, has eternal consequences. Don't look at the man who moves mountains. Look at Christ. Look at his love. It's by love that Christ is defined. We love because Christ first loved us. We look at his life and his sacrifice, his death and resurrection, and we see the character of our Lord. In this, we learn what true love is. In this, we learn about the hope that we can look forward to, that has been won for us. In Jesus we have faith. In Jesus we learn about love. One choice, one decision that you wouldn't have made in the past. And by God's strength, we are able, with our little faith, to walk on the water. We learn that this is the better life. This is the life that Jesus, out of love, has given to us, shared with us, shown us. This is the better life. To live like this is to live like Jesus. How much more meaning does that give to the life we live now? Only in Christ do our decisions actually find true purpose. And in love, we learn to live like Him. This is the life that is real, radical, revolutionary. In faith, we keep our eyes on Jesus and trust in Him in all things. In hope, we see the glorious horizons that He has won for us. In love, we look closer. We see who He is, the life He lives, and we are transformed to be like Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time and for Your great redeeming love, this great victory You've won for us. That none are disqualified from finding and seeking and finding Your salvation. That You died for all of us, even those who mocked and jeered and laughed. By Your love, You have won the greatest victory. In Your death and resurrection, we have faith, hope. In You we see the ultimate life, Your love. Teach us how to live this year. Jesus' precious name. Amen.